Of James at the moment, and we come to James chapter 2. James 2. And can we read the first 13 verses? James 2. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of God. Can we open our Bibles again to the passage we read, James chapter 2, looking tonight at verse 8 to verse 14. Can we read it again just to highlight it? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I'm not sure if I'm imagining it, but I think that the word law very often means different things to different people. And it seems to me that in the church just now, there is almost a kind of antipathy, a drawing back from the use of the word law. For example, there are books about grace and they're just flying off the shelves just now. It seems that anyone who is anybody is writing a book about grace. I read one recently called Three Free Sins. And it's a very interesting book. And the impression giving, rightly or wrongly, is that within the church, if anything is done through law, then it's not really legitimate. In other words, we've got to really feel things before they become actual. We've got to feel things and want to do things. There's got to be emotion involved. In other words, if something is driven merely by law, it is bad, it's sterile. And in fact, folk will use the word it's legalistic, or they're moving into legalism. Whereas if something is done through emotion, if we feel it, therefore it is legitimate. And so the idea is that things that are driven by law are worth a lot less than those things which are driven by emotion. And again, we feel that we must experience something. For example, the daily discipline of prayer and reading the Bible is beginning to fall out of favor. and focusing, well, we need to want to do these things before we actually do them. Now, the interesting thing about this passage tonight is that the big issue is, again, showing favoritism in church. And that's the major thing that's tackled here. And the mantra of this section is, don't show favoritism. We saw a couple of weeks ago, remember, the man comes in with a gold ring, and everyone makes a real fuss of him. Everyone is really pouring over him. But the poor guy is told just to stay down on the floor. It was close to home in James's church. But maybe it's also close to home here. Favoritism was a problem in the church in which James had oversight over. And I'm sure it's also true in our church also. Maybe there's not the open practice of discrimination. Maybe there's not the open policy of discrimination. Indeed, I know churches. I know churches very, very well that 10 years ago had an open policy of discrimination. These churches said in their constitution, black folk are not allowed. These churches are known to us. Just a few years ago, there was an open policy of discrimination. We don't have that policy of discrimination. We don't have the practice of it. But there's certainly the presence of it. And maybe we've got to search our own hearts, and I've got to search mine. But let's look at this passage this evening. We're going to look at the royal law that's mentioned here in verses 8 to verse 13. And surprise, surprise, we're going to notice three things about the royal law. The first thing we notice here is keeping this law. Look at verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in scriptures, if you really keep the royal law. Now, people debate, what does this mean? One of the things that I do when I'm preparing a sermon is I'll photocopy the passage of the Bible and or get a computer printout, and I'll go over it and I'll put big circles around, you know, images or words that really bounce out and I think are interesting. Well, in my notes, there was a big circle around this phrase, royal law. What does it mean? It's a kind of unusual expression. Now, a lot of folks say, well, the royal law is, you know, when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, and it ties in with the Good Samaritan, and it kind of makes sense that this is what's referred to here. But I don't think that's what it means here by just the royal law. I can't think of any one law in the Bible that is drawn attention to, or one law is very rarely described as the law. No. What he's talking about here is the entire Word of God. I think that's what's mentioned here. What he's talking about here is the entire Bible. The commandments, the Old Testament, the Word of Jesus. Can I just take a little side tour just now? I was speaking in one of our schools recently, and this person said, you know, the kids were very, very engaging. In fact, to use the word engaging is a disservice. They were really onto the subject. And they said, you know, what about this thing in the Old Testament talks about wearing mixed fibers and avoiding certain kinds of shellfish? And, you know, like the tabernacle that we saw last week. Are you guys into that? And, you know, we are saying, well, we obey the whole law of the Bible. Does that mean that we got to have gowns with pomegranates around it and bells and stuff like that? No, there are some parts of the Bible which are now obsolete. Of course there are. The Westminster Confession of Faith says that they were given to, and I love this expression, the church underage. And so all the stuff about the temple, all the stuff about priestly garments, all that stuff is, according to the Word of God, it is now obsolete. Thankfully, it's obsolete. Because it pointed to Jesus. Jesus fulfilled that. And so clearly, we've got to have a degree of sense when we're reading the Bible. But the royal law here are the things in Scripture which are clearly carried on and which are fulfilled in Jesus. I just want to notice two little points about keeping this law. Point number one is I'm calling it here, and I love this word, the taxonomy of the law. Now, I've not swallowed a dictionary, but I kind of thought, I like that word. And you say, David, we love it too. What does it mean? Well, taxonomy is the science of classifying things. You know, if you've got flowers, taxonomy is putting them in various little compartments and arranging things. So taxonomy is if you're into that thing, it's a very interesting subject. So what class does the royal law come into? Well, there are laws and there are laws. There are some laws that are stupid. There are some laws still in the statute book that are absolutely crazy. Did you know that it's illegal to die in the Houses of Parliament? Did you know that it's an act of treason to put a postage stamp on an envelope upside down? Did you know that mince pies cannot be eaten on Christmas Day? Clearly not many of you knew that. That in the city of York, it is legal to kill a Scotsman within the city walls, but only if he's carrying a bow and arrow. Okay, so be careful if you go to York. These are still in the statute, but they're stupid. Some laws are daft, aren't they? But this is, the taxonomy of this law is different. It's classified, it's the royal law. In other words, it's the law that comes from a king. A better translation would not be royal law, but would be sovereign law. This law is important not because of just what it says, but it's important because of who it comes from. It is a law that simply cannot be disobeyed. This is the king speaking. This is God speaking. And so the royal law is given weight, it's given gravity, it is huge. It is something that when we hear this word, the royal law, we really sit up and we listen. There is a point in the coronation. When Her Majesty the Queen dies, at that very second, her heir, whether it's Prince Charles, if he's still alive, at that second he will become king. There's no doubt about that. There's no constitutional debate. And in fact, he is told of his mother's death, traditionally by the words, Your Majesty. When he hears these words, he knows it's bad news because he's a king at that second. But there's a great part of the coronation where the Archbishop of Canterbury, the ABC, as we call him, says this. He presents the Queen with a Bible, or the King. And he'll say, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. Here is the royal law. Here are the lively oracles of God. So again, you see that phrase, the royal law, is used in the coronation as he's given the whole Bible. The most valuable thing that this world affords, the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. So the source of this law is God. Tonight when we gather in church, you're not here to hear my opinions. You don't want to hear my opinions on the color turquoise. You don't want to hear my opinions on wind farms. You don't want to hear my opinions on, I don't know, Spanish cars. Because it is irrelevant. I have opinions on all these things, but they are of no relevance or change in our lives. But the royal law. You, and everyone who attends a Bible teaching church, isn't a place of great privilege. When the Bible is opened and things are explained with clarity and with passion, it's a privileged place to be. Nearly 4,000 times in the Bible, we hear these words, God said. God speaks. And God speaks to us tonight, not from a spooky, audible voice from the roof, but God speaks through the Bible. I saw a sermon title recently, and it was this, The Arrogance of Christianity. The Arrogance of Christianity. And there is a sense in which it would appear to folk who are not believers that there is a certain arrogance in Christianity. If folk are saying, well, God is saying these things. So the taxonomy of the royal law is, as we classify it, there is no more important thing. But then notice, secondly, the consequence of this law. Notice what it says. If you really keep the law of, as found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Now, the part of the royal law that's quoted here is Leviticus 19:18. This is a commandment singled out by Jesus as a summary of the whole law. So Jesus is saying this summarizes the whole law, the greatest of all the commandments, because I think it brings the content and the spirit of the commandments together. And so he's saying here, love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor is anyone that you come into contact with. That's tough. Love your neighbor as yourself. Loving folk who don't share our values. Loving folk who really, really annoy us. Loving folk who we just cannot bear to be in the same room as. Whenever they talk, we close down. Loving the competitor in business. Loving the rival at work. Loving the person whose values are totally contradicting yours, and in fact, they are hateful towards your values. The royal law is love them. Struck me recently the other day. I'm listening to a series that my friend Ed Norton is teaching or has taught independent in Memphis. He's done a Sunday school class on the value of the soul. And I had just listened to the first of Ed's talks on the value of the soul. And I was in this cafe and the waitress came. And the waitress just didn't engage me at all. She did her thing. She tidied up the table. And I says, hi, how are you doing today? I don't normally, because I'm quite a shy person, believe it or not. I'm an introvert who performs at the level of an extrovert, because I have to. But normally I'm quite quiet. But I thought, this waitress, number one, has a soul. Number two is a person who is my neighbor and someone who is of great dignity. In fact, that waitress was a girl who was not a mere mortal. She was someone who was made in the image of God. She is someone who has a soul that will live forever and ever. She was someone of infinite value. And I need to love everybody comes into my orbit. The problem in this church was, James' church was, that they were picking and choosing whom they would love. But this is the really interesting thing. At least I think it's really interesting. It says there, love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you are doing right. Today, love is all a matter of feeling. Whereas in biblical terms, it's a matter of doing. We've got a whole series of weddings coming up in the next few months here. Interesting thing about wedding ceremonies is that feelings are never mentioned. We don't say to the bridegroom, how do you feel today? Because it may be that we get them in a bad day. And it may be that that particular day they're not feeling all that great. In fact, the only reason they're there is that, well, they feel that they've got to be there. Feelings aren't mentioned. All the vows are about acts of will, not about feelings. All the vows are about a determination to act in a certain way through certain circumstances, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. So the royal law, loving, is about obeying. Notice what it says, if you do that, you are doing right. You're doing right. I may have to visit somebody. You may have to visit someone, and you're just not in the mood. But you do it, and when you do it, you've done right. You've done the right thing. So you see, love is not an emotional response in the first instance. Love is a response of obedience. It is performing the royal law. And so the consequence of obeying the law is that we do right. And we need to champion a shift of moving away from feeling and emotion to duty and obligation. We're swamped by emotion, duty and obligation, keeping this law. Secondly, let's notice breaking this law. We notice verse 8, keeping this law. Verse 9 talks about breaking this law. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. James is very straight here. He's not saying it's a weakness. He's saying it's not just a thing that we do, you know, that as a congregation, that's just the way we are. We're just by nature unfriendly, and that's what our history says. He says, no, if you show favoritism, you sin. It's not inappropriate. It's not a weakness. It's sin. And in fact, there are two different words for sin here, two completely different words, and yet it shows the whole gambit of sin. The problem about sin is it has an inherent smokescreen. We don't recognize it. I walked past a car window recently and I thought, have I put on weight? And I thought, yeah, no. Because I thought car windows must be concave, therefore it's not showing me a true representation. It's what sin's like. It carries within itself an inherent smokescreen. We don't recognize it. It's like, remember last Sunday evening, the tabernacle? Remember the story of the cornflakes boxes crashing down? And then the tabernacle, you go in and there's all these sacrifices, all the blood. I'm told that an average bull or cow has 8 gallons of blood within it. And all that blood is being shed because of our sin. So there's a frankness here. I wonder, do we view our sin in these terms? It's just favoritism. Come on. It's not an act of terrorism here. And yet, yes, some sins are, and we know the word's more heinous in the sight of God than others, but who are we to judge which ones are worse than others? Look at James's logic here. He says, if you break one law, you break them all. Now, this is typical of James. He then explains it with an illustration, doesn't he? He said, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do not commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. You know, sin's not like these exams that many of us had. You know, a few of you will be sitting standard grade or higher English in a few weeks' time. And, you know, you look at these things and you get five questions, five essay titles, and it says, pick three out of the five. And you're hoping that if you go into an exam and, yeah, I can do that one, you do three of them, yes, you've won. That's not what the commandments are like. You know, pick any three or any seven out of the ten. The big ten are there. The commandments are not for multiple choice. And Jesus, interestingly, picks these two commandments, adultery and murder, two commandments that many folk think that they have not committed. And Jesus actually says, no, the truth is that all of us have committed them. All of us. You hate someone, you're a murderer. And it's clear. Jesus says in Matthew 5:21, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. So this favoritism thing is there, isn't it? So we've seen keeping this law, we've seen breaking this law. But look at thirdly, look at living this law. Look at living this law. Verse 12 onwards, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Are there incentives to keeping the law? Yes, I think there are. There is a stick and there is a carrot, okay? Let's talk about the stick. The stick, first of all, is verse 12, the stick is judgment. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law. When we were in Free Church College doing MacLeod systematic theology, indeed all the teachers, in those days, the big thing was, is there going to be a test in this? Is this going to come up in the exam? And now, back in the day, 100 years ago, when I was at Free Church College, the lecturers were so old school that they actually told you what was coming up in the exam. They were nice men. Really nice guys. You know, this new academic standards, all that stuff's gone out. But the old school, they used to tell you what was coming. And of course, if it wasn't coming up, you weren't interested in the Cappadocian fathers. You weren't interested in all that stuff. So you just went in automatic pilot. It's exactly the same here. The only thing is, it is subject to the test. Everything's subject to the test. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law. Romans 14:10. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Sure, there is no condemnation for the believer. Sure, there is no ultimate hell. There is no ultimate perdition for those who are in Christ. That's the wonder of the gospel. But there's still a judgment. Many of us think that we'll escape that judgment. Especially in the realm of favoritism here. Do not show favoritism. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law. So that's a stick. What about the carrot? Well, the carrot is freedom. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Christ is the end of the law. In other words, Christ has fulfilled the law's demands. There's a classic story that's often told to illustrate these things. A man comes into church. Indeed, we had a similar guy in this church about 4 years ago. He only came for one Sunday, and he was a fraudster. He was actually went to court and subsequently convicted of defrauding three churches, three in the area. And he came into the church, and I was taken in by the guy. Really was taken in by him. He came to church to steal, to get stuff out of us. He was good. I'm from Paisley, and he was good. I was so amazed. I was taken in by this guy. The story is told, though, of a similar guy, and he's a thief. And it's in an American church, and in American churches you'll often have the Ten Commandments written up on boards, the two tables of the law. The thief comes in, and he sees the words of the seventh commandment in the Authorized Version, "Thou shalt not steal." And he's convicted by that. And lights, two words, are lit up, "you" and "steal." And so he sees a law and he's convicted by that. He runs to Christ and he's changed. He's changed. He comes back the next Sunday and he sees the same seventh commandment. But there's a new word lit up and it's the word "shall." You've got to think about this. "You shall not steal." Because Christ has changed you, because he's given you a new heart, because he's taken away all this stuff, you shall not steal. The power has been broken by the gospel. And so the word "shall" is precious to him. There's a freedom there. The law gives freedom. I was taken in once by a criminal. I was taken in once by an Irish joke. A friend of mine who was in college with me, called Gareth Burke, said, "David, it's unbelievable what they've done in the south of Ireland." I says, "What have they done?" He says, "Well, just now the deal is the cars drive on the left. But now they've entered into the European Union, they want cars to drive on the right. But they've staggered it. So for the first 6 months, heavy goods vehicles only have to drive on the right, and private cars have to drive on the left." I thought, that's crazy. It was, of course, a joke. Law, we all drive on the left, brings freedom. It brings freedom. You folk can break the law, drive on the right, but you will have a collision very, very soon. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. And then he closes by saying, "Because judgment without mercy will be shown by anyone, to anyone, who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over justice." It concludes there with this great line, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." Mercy. You've seen Les Miserables? It's a parable of a guy that does not show mercy. But in the gospel, mercy does triumph over judgment. And so the mantra is, don't show favoritism. This is the law, but it's the royal law. And may God give us, in this church, the grace to live by that royal law, speak and act, to do right. through the power of Christ. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel. The Lord Jesus, who made an end of the law. The Lord Jesus, who fulfilled the demands of the law, who freed us from the curse of the law, meet with us tonight at the cross. Forgive us our sins. Amen.